the best sermon you've ever heard on the parable of the sheep and the goats. Are you ready for it? All right, look with me, Matthew chapter 25 and reading at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will come and say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingship prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come speak to us. Father, we thank you for the people you love so much. Thank you for your presence here and for your powerful word. I pray that you'd come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees, say amen and amen. For most of 2011 now, we have been on a journey through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the words of Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew is organized around five teaching sermons that Jesus shares with his disciples. The first and the longest, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We looked at that. In Matthew 10, we looked at the Sermon on the Go. In Matthew 13, we looked at the Sermon on the Grow. In Matthew 18, we looked at the Sermon on True Greatness. And then last week, we came to Matthew 24 and 25, which I call the Sermon on the Other Mount. Jesus and the disciples are on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus begins prophesying about the destruction of the temple, about the signs of the end of the age, and his second coming. Along the way, we have seen Jesus change up his teaching style. In Matthew 13, he begins teaching in parables, and we've looked at a few of these now. The parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the yeast, the mustard seed, the treasure hidden in a field, the pearl of great price. Beloved, Jesus is a rare find. He is the discovery of a lifetime. He is infinitely valuable and the ultimate beauty in life. Jesus is worth all the time and the effort that you expend in pursuit of him. Everything you have, the sacrifice of everything you have, is not too much to give up to obtain him. He is the pearl of great price. In Matthew 18, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. The one who is truly great in the kingdom of heaven is he who knows the value of one. In Matthew 24 and 25, in the other Sermon on the Mount, it actually ends with five parables. And the message of each one of them is the same. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready to see Jesus face to face. Last week we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. Next week we're going to talk about Christmas. That would be novel. But today, as 2011 comes to a close, I want to finish the words of Jesus with you. The parable of the sheep and the goats is about the final judgment of each person at the end of the age. And if I look at the words of Jesus, I see three truths about who is going to heaven. And I want to share them quickly with you this morning. Three truths about who is going to heaven. Who's going to heaven? First of all, those who have received Jesus as their shepherd king. Those who have received Jesus as their shepherd king. The parable of the sheep and the goats is the final parable in the Gospel of Matthew, and it is the conclusion of all of Jesus' teaching. And so it's important that we understand it in the light of everything that Jesus has said leading up to it. If we just opened our Bible to Matthew 25, verse 31, and we began reading here, it could be very easy to derive the wrong meaning from Jesus' words. It could be very easy to jump to the conclusion that Jesus is teaching here that entrance into eternal life is based on our good deeds. Did we feed the hungry and water the thirsty and clothe the naked? And some people do mistake that to be Jesus' meaning here. But since we have traveled now through the entire Gospel of Matthew together, we know better. We understand all of Jesus' teaching that leads up to the parable of the sheep and the goats. So we know that the kingdom of heaven, salvation, eternal life, belongs to those who are first poor in spirit. That's how Jesus' teaching begins in Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to heaven? Those who have reached a place of inner humility before God. Those who have reached a place where they realize in their heart how very much they need him. His cleansing, his inner healing, his transforming power, his deliverance, his guidance. Poverty of spirit is what Isaiah expressed when he said, "All my righteousness is like filthy rags before him." Poverty of spirit is what Paul expressed when he wrote, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." Who is going to heaven? Those who are broken before him. Those who have crouched down low in their hearts and have lifted their hand up to him and have confessed, "Lord, I need your help." Because we know all of the teaching of Jesus leading up to the parable of the sheep and the goats, we know that the first word of the gospel is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent means to have a change of mind. To repent means to have a change of heart. To repent means to have a change of direction in life. It literally means to do a 180. I was walking in one direction in the path of life. I was living in disregard for God and in disobedience to God. And then I had an epiphany. I had a change of mind and a change of heart that resulted in a change of direction. I did a 180 and I began walking in precisely the opposite direction, straight into his arms. See, that's the positive side of repentance. The negative side of repentance are the things that we turn away from, the life that we turn away from. And certainly that is an important part of it. But the positive side of repentance is what we're turning to. We're turning to our loving Heavenly Father. We're turning to Abba. We're turning to all of His goodness. We're turning to His joy in our lives, to His peace in our lives, to His wholeness in our lives. Because we know all the teaching of Jesus leading up to the parable of the sheep and the goats, we understand the image of Jesus that is given here as the shepherd king. Do you know, when you and I hear the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," we immediately think of something different than they thought of in Jesus' day. When we hear Jesus say, "I am the beautiful shepherd," we immediately think about all of His loving care for us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He protects and comforts me. He prepares a table for me. And certainly, Jesus' loving care is an important part of the shepherd picture. In fact, shepherds knew each one of their sheep by name. In Jesus' day, sheep were more like pets than livestock to them. They were familiar with their habits. They were familiar with their health, with the personality of each one. That's what David the shepherd is expressing when he writes in Psalm 139, "Lord, you are familiar with all my ways, like a shepherd to his sheep." And the parable of the shepherd and the goats, the sheep and the goats, gives us a beautiful picture of that. At the end of the age, Jesus is going to herd together all the nations. That's the word that's used in Greek there. He's going to herd together all of the nations. And from the midst of more than 6 billion people, he is going to pick out his own one by one. Oh, there's one of mine over there. There's one of mine over there. There's one of mine over there. Over there at harvest time, there's more than 1,500 of mine over there. So his intimate knowledge of us and his tender care for us, that is definitely an important part of the shepherd picture. But in Jesus' day, the title shepherd brought another idea immediately to people's mind that trumped all the warm fuzzies. Shepherd meant leader. Shepherd meant king. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were the shepherd patriarchs of Israel. Joseph was a shepherd ruler. Moses was a shepherd leader. David was a shepherd king. God brought him from the pasture and set him to be the ruler, the king of his people, Jacob. So the Lord is my shepherd means the Lord is my leader. The Lord is my shepherd means the Lord is my king. The Lord is my shepherd means the Lord is my boss. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He guides me in the path of righteousness. His rod and his staff, instruments of order and discipline, they comfort me. I am the beautiful shepherd means I'm the beautiful leader. I am the beautiful king. I am the beautiful boss. And so this is the picture of Jesus in the parable of the sheep and the goats. He is the shepherd king, the Messiah that has come from the line of David, whose kingdom shall never end. Who is going to heaven? Those who receive Jesus' leadership in their lives. Those who yield their own wills and say yes to his leadership. Those who follow Jesus in a life of simple obedience. John said, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." It's interesting here that Jesus calls his own sheep, and he calls the others goats. There's one basic difference between the two. Sheep follow and goats butt. Sheep follow and goats resist. Sheep defer and goats defy. Sheep submit and goats are stubborn. Sheep obey, but goats say, but, Lord. I know you told me to do this, Lord, but. I know you said, don't do this, Lord, but. See, sheep follow and goats butt. But at the end of the age, Jesus is coming. Beloved, look at me. Jesus is coming again. And this visit will not be like the first. The first time he came in humility, we'll talk about that next week. The first time he emptied himself of his heavenly glory and he became a man. The first time he came in meekness and lowliness of heart. The first time he came as God's suffering servant. The first time he came as God's spotless lamb to give his life on the cross as a ransom for many. But this time when he comes, it will be in a full manifestation of his heavenly glory. The first time he came, the world barely noticed. He slipped in under the radar. Only a poor peasant couple and a few shepherds knew it at first. But this time when he comes, it's going to be the lightning that lights up the sky from the east to the west. Everyone will see it. This time he will come with hosts of angels. This time the Son of Man will receive from the Ancient of Days a kingdom that will never end, and he will sit down on his throne in the sight of all men in heavenly glory. And one by one, he will pick out from the midst of all humanity those who received his loving leadership over their lives. Who's going to heaven? Those who have received Jesus as their shepherd king. A second truth I find here in the words of Jesus. Who is going to heaven? Those whose daily lives reflect the heart of their king. Who's going to heaven? Those whose daily lives reflect the heart of their king. Because we know all the teaching of Jesus that leads up to the parable of the sheep and the goats, we know that Jesus is not saying that we can ever earn our way to eternal life through good deeds. So if Jesus is not saying that, what is he saying here? Jesus is saying that our everyday living is evidence of our true relationship with Jesus. Our everyday living is evidence of our true relationship with Jesus. Beloved, when you're in a love relationship with Jesus, he changes you. When you're in a love relationship with Jesus, he transforms you from the inside out. You have a change of heart. You have a change of mind. You have a change of attitude. You have a change of character. You have a change of habits. You have a change of behavior. The total change that happens to you is so radical, Jesus describes it as being born again. I wonder if you've ever heard someone make a remark about an old married couple that they've been together for so long that they look like each other. Have you ever heard somebody say something? How many of you ever known an old married couple that have been together for so long that they look like each other? Do you know that there is actual science behind that? For one thing, people often marry others who physically resemble them. So long, skinny faces are in at the Harvison household. But even more than that, scientists have studied this phenomenon of couples looking more and more alike as time wears on. And they've concluded something very interesting about it. It comes from a lifetime of being face to face with one another. It comes from years of face to face conversation. It comes from years of sitting face to face at the supper table. It comes from years of sitting face to face playing table games. It comes from years of face to face interaction, even face to face physical intimacy. And as couples look at one another face to face, they tend to mimic one another's facial expressions. So much so that it contours the muscles of their face. It literally reshapes their face. And so the quality and the content of a couple's relationship literally becomes etched in one another's faces. I have to tell you, that's one of the most beautiful things that I've ever heard. Husbands, if you want your wives to stay beautiful, don't you be making ugly, angry faces at them. You making all those snarls, all those ugly, ugly, angry faces. Let me tell you something, Jack, in about 40 years, you're going to be looking at your miserable self in the mirror. So smile at your wife if you want her to stay pretty. But you know, that's how it is in our love relationship with Jesus. As we grow in our relationship with Him, as we behold Him face to face in worship, as we behold Him face to face in prayer, as we behold Him face to face and encounter His presence in His Word, His beauty becomes permanently etched into us. Paul wrote about that. He said, as we gaze, as we behold His face, as we gaze into His beautiful face, he said, we are becoming transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, with ever increasing beauty, which comes from the Lord. See, as we grow in our love relationship with Jesus, we become more and more like Him every day. We love like Him. We care like Him, and we act like Him. All the good deeds that Jesus commends the sheep for in this parable are the good deeds that He did Himself first. He loved the unloved. He cared for the neglected. He reached out to the down and outers and to the upper and outers. He welcomed the ostracized. He liberated the bound. He healed the sick. He comforted the hurting. And beloved, listen to me. This is the best thing you're ever going to hear about this parable. Listen to me. The key to understanding the parable of the sheep and the goats is to understand that His sheep did these things not because they were trying to earn their way to heaven, but because it was just the natural overflow of the love relationship they had with their King. See, the good deeds that we do as His sheep are just the natural overflow of our love relationship with the King. Notice with me the surprise of the sheep. The shepherd king herds all the nations together, and he calls one by one. He calls out his own from the midst of them, and he says, come, my blessed ones, come and receive eternal life. Receive the inheritance, the kingship that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the sheep are surprised. They said, Lord, when did we do these things? You see, they had not done these things to earn brownie points with God. They had become so transformed by their relationship with Jesus that His compassionate nature and behavior had just become part of their everyday living. And that's good preaching right there. And Jesus says, that's who's going to heaven. The ones who have come to look like me. The ones whose hearts have become like my heart, those who act like me. Who is going to heaven? Those who have received Jesus as their shepherd king. Those whose daily lives reflect the heart of their king. And a third truth I find here, those who deeply love the family and the mission of their king. Who's going to heaven? Those who deeply love the family and the mission of their king. If we didn't know all the teaching of Jesus that leads up to the parable of the sheep and the goats, it would be easy to make one more mistake here. It would be very easy to think that Jesus is talking about all human neediness here. And certainly, in many other places, Jesus does call us to minister to the needs of all people. He calls us to that in the Sermon on the Mount. The parable of the Good Samaritan is perhaps the best example. Jesus is talking about the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so those smug Pharisees said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor, Jesus? And Jesus tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan to answer them that everyone is your neighbor. So absolutely, in the teaching of Jesus, absolutely, he calls us in many places to help everyone. But listen to me, beloved, that is not what Jesus is saying here. And since these are his final words of instruction to us, I think that it's worth the time to understand the distinction. The sheep are surprised. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked? When did we see you a stranger or sick or in prison? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these my brothers, you did for me. And Matthew, the words, my brothers, are Jesus' own code words for his disciples. They're Jesus' own code words for his followers, for his peeps. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' mother and his half-brothers come to fetch him. Jesus is an embarrassment to the family. We know later on that Jesus' brothers believed in him as Lord, but early in his earthly ministry, Jesus' brothers taunted him. And so they come to fetch him, and someone says, Lord, your mother and your brothers are outside. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? He who does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother. And again, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses this word, my brothers, to talk about his own, his disciples, his followers, his people. So, beloved, listen to me. What Jesus is commending specifically in the parable of the sheep and the goats is love for him that naturally overflows in the care of our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus and the promotion of his work on earth. Whatever you did for one of the least of one of these my followers, whatever you did for one of the least of these my people, my own, you did it for me. See, when you're in love with Jesus, you can't help but to love the people that belong to him. When you're in love with Jesus, you can't help but to love his family. When you're in love with Jesus, you can't help but to love his church. Paul captures the essence of Jesus' meaning here when he writes to the Galatians. Let us not become weary in doing good deeds, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. Therefore, let us take every opportunity to help all people, but especially those who belong to the household of faith, those who belong to the family of God. When you love Jesus, you love his people, you love his church, you love his family. You know, I'm so thankful that I belong to Jesus. I'm so thankful for the peace that I have with God through his blood. I'm so thankful that the King of the universe has become my dad. And I'm so thankful that I belong to Jesus, because it also means that I get to belong to the greatest family on earth. We had such a great time at our church Christmas party on Friday evening. Thank you to everyone who came, who served, who brought things to share. We just had a wonderful time of fellowship. And I got to meet some people that are new to Harvest Time that I never had a chance to talk to before. And one woman, her family's just moved to White Plains from another state and been with us for a few weeks now. And she said, Pastor, she said, you know, I just want to say thank you. She said, my family, we've been in church for over 32 years. And she said, we've never been in a church like this church. She said, we're so thankful for what a great family it is. And I said to her with all the sincerity in my heart, I said, Denise and I came here 15 years ago this year. And when we came here, it was a very special place. And we feel so privileged to just have been a part of it along with you for all of these years. See, when you belong to Jesus, you belong to the best family on earth. Beloved, can I tell you that the best people that I have met anywhere in the world are the people that I have met in the church, the people that I have met in God's family. The wisest people that I've met anywhere in the world are the people I've met in the church, the most gracious, the most godly, the kindest, the most compassionate people. The most generous people I've met anywhere in the world are the people I've met in the church. The most gifted, the most creative, the most humble, the most merciful. Can I tell you that the most hopeful people, the most persistent people, the most courageous people, the boldest people that I've met anywhere in the world are the people that I've met in the family of God. The most balanced people. The most sincere people, the most loyal people, the funniest people I have met anywhere in the world I have met, and the quirkiest people I've met anywhere in the world I've met in the family of God. The best people on earth are right here. One of the things that I love when I get the privilege of traveling and visiting the church all over the world, and I meet people I've never met, believers, and it just, something explodes in my heart when I realize how many fine people that God has working for Him all over the world. And it makes me so look forward to that day when we all get to be in heaven and you get to find out how many awesome people God has all across the planet. The best people in the world are the people in the family of God. And when you're in love with Jesus, you love His family all the way down to the least. You love His family all the way down to the needy. You love His family all the way down to the awkward. You love His family all the way down to the struggling, all the way down to the bound, all the way down to the suffering. You see, love for Jesus overflows in practical demonstrations of love for those who belong to Him. Beloved, this year, like every year, we've given hand over fist to meet the needs of people all over the world. We have fed hungry people. We have drilled water wells for people with no water. We've done medical clinics. We've done healing crusades, gospel crusades. We have given and we have done so much for needy people all around the world, and we should have. But can I tell you something? This Christmas season, there are people right here under our own roof who are in need. There are families who need help. We have moms and dads who are unemployed or underemployed, and they don't have anything to put under their tree, and they don't have anything to put on their table on Christmas Day. We have some single moms struggling to make ends meet, and you know what? We have some single dads, too, who are trying to hold it all together. We have people in our family that are fighting off foreclosures right now. We have people who are sick in the hospital, and we have people who are sick at home. There are at least two people connected to our church family who are in prison right now. There are some people who are alone this Christmas. There are some people who have been through the horrible pain of divorce this year. There are some people who have lost family members, spouses. There are people who have lost parents, and they're all alone in the world, and there's no place for them to go for Christmas this year. The sheep were surprised. They said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? A stranger, when did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison?" And Jesus said, "Whatever you've done for the least one of these who belong to me, you've done for me." You know, if you want to do something to help somebody's need this Christmas, we'll hook you up. You can give an offering. You can designate it Christmas benevolence, and we'll make sure it goes to a family who needs some help. Or if you want to help in a practical way, if you want to send a card, if you want to go visit someone or do an act of service for someone who needs help this Christmas, you come see us and we'll make sure that we hook you up. Who's going to heaven? Those who deeply love the family of the King, and those who deeply love the mission of their King. See, when you're in love with Jesus, you can't help but to love the mission of His church. Many people believe that the neediness of Jesus' brothers here is because of their sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. The travels to spread the gospel have made them strangers, dependent on the kindness and generosity of other believers. The rigors and the persecution that they have endured for the sake of the gospel has left them in need. The imprisonment is for the sake of Jesus. And Jesus is telling us that love for Him overflows in support for the mission of His church. Love for Him overflows in the care of those who preach the gospel. Love for Him overflows in the care of your pastors and our families. Love for Him overflows in the care of those who travel all over the world and preach the gospel, missionaries and traveling apostles and prophets and evangelists. Love for Him overflows in your support of the operations and the expansion of the church. When I look outside and I see that construction going on, I see something more than new parking spaces. I see love for Jesus. I see the sacrifices of people who love Him and gave something for the work of His kingdom to go on and to increase. Beloved, I want to tell you something. The work that we do here at Harvest Time Church is the most important work in all of the world. The work that we do right here is more important than the work that they do on Wall Street. Pay is not nearly as good, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. The work that we do right here is more important than the work that they do in Washington, D.C., and a whole lot more effective. The work that we do right here is more important than the work that they do at the United Nations. The work that we do right here is more important than the work that they do in Hollywood. The work that we do right here is more important than the work that they do in stadiums and arenas all across the country. And since this is the most important work in the world, it is worth giving our best. It's worth giving it all we've got. It's worth giving all of our talent. It's worth giving all of our initiative. It's worth pouring in all of our creative energy. It's worth giving it all of our focus. You know, some people give their lives to truly ridiculous causes. A couple of years ago, there was a group in Greenwich, and they were worried about the overpopulation of deer. So they put their heads together to try and figure out what to do to thin out the deer population. And they would never, ever consider something so savage and barbaric as hunting. So they began to raise money to rent helicopters to airlift deer out of Greenwich and to fly them to Vermont, where they'd have lots of room to run around, thus proving that people in Greenwich have more dollars than cents. Some people give their whole lives to truly ridiculous causes. Some people give their lives to what I suppose are good causes. But beloved, I want to tell you that our cause is the worthiest cause that ever was. And if you're looking for some place to invest your money, if you're looking for some place to invest your time, if you're looking for some place to invest your talents, you don't have to look any further. You can stop right here, because our cause is the worthiest cause of all. Our cause is to announce good news to the poor. Our cause is to heal the wounded. Our cause is to comfort the brokenhearted. Our cause is to untangle the bound. Our cause is the salvation of people's eternal souls. Do not overlook the words of Jesus in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Neither universalism nor annihilationism are true. Jesus says people, all people, will go one place or the other. They will either go up with Jesus or they will go down with the devil and his demons. And our cause is the cause of eternal life. Our cause is his cause. And when you love Jesus, you can't help but get wrapped up in that. The care of his family and the promotion of his mission on earth really become your whole life. Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty or naked? When did we see you a stranger? When did we see you sick or in prison? As much as you've done it for the least of one of these, my brothers, you've done it for me. Pastor Dan, you can help me. The parable of the sheep and the goats is the final parable in the Gospel of Matthew. And not only that, it is the conclusion to all of Jesus' teaching in this great book. And Jesus uses a scene from everyday life to paint a picture. During the daytime, shepherds would allow the sheep and the goats to graze together in one pasture. All day long, they would be out under the sun. And from a distance, it would be almost impossible to distinguish the sheep from the goats, all mixed in with one another. But at sunset, the shepherd would gather them all together and he would separate the sheep from the goats. You see, sheep have nice wool overcoats, and they not only tolerate, but they prefer the cool night air. And so the shepherd would move the sheep to one place to spend the night. Goats, on the other hand, can't take the night air. They don't have a wool coat. No one in the body of Christ gave them one. And so goats have to be herded together and herded into shelter. So all day long, the sheep and the goats would graze amongst one another. But at sunset, the shepherd would come and separate the sheep from the goats. Beloved, may God give you grace. May the Holy Spirit move on your heart right now, because this is sunset. The sun is getting low in the sky. Long shadows are falling across the earth. Human history is drawing to a close. The day is almost past. The night is coming when no man can work. The end of the age is falling down upon us. And at sundown, Jesus, the Shepherd King, he will come and he will gather one by one those who belong to him. Who is going to heaven? Stand together on your feet if you would with me. Lift your hands to Jesus. Lift your face to Him. There's a song we sing. It says, "Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, should die for me?" Lift up your voice. Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. There's a little refrain we sing. It says, "You are my King, Jesus." Lift up your hands, lift up your face to Him, and let's just sing it. Let's give ourselves to Him. You are my King. You are my King. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You. Oh, come on, add some parts and let's lift it up. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you. I love you, Lord. Come on, it's beautiful. Sing it once more. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you. Come on, sing "Amazing Love."